And I ask you to turn your Bible with me here this morning, if you would please, the book of 2 Timothy chapter 2. And we'll begin reading in verse number 1 as we continue on to the next truth in this particular series of messages, Good Soldiers, Not Entangled. Here this morning we will be coming to the third of the five truths that we find in this passage concerning what it means to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ. We noted the fact in past messages that of these five truths, four of them are positive, one negative. What I mean by positive and negative, the four that are positive are characteristics that ought to be in our lives, and the one negative is a characteristic that we ought to avoid. It's something that ought not be in our lives, something that ought to be out of or ought to be avoided concerning our lives. And thus, the title of the message, Good Soldiers, that encompasses the four positives, not entangled, that's the one negative, that we're not to be entangled with the affairs of this life. It's a point we haven't considered in depth yet in our preaching. Lord willing, that may be next Sunday's message. But as we proceed along through this and we read verses 1 through 4 of 2 Timothy chapter 2, we certainly will find that one negative at the beginning of verse number 4. Stand with me for the reading of God's Word here this morning, if you would. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 1, the Word of God says, Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. So point number 1 that we considered is that we need to be dependent. We might read that and think that the central word is strong, and certainly be strong is the verb, it's what we ought to do. And if he had put a period at the end of the word be strong, then strength would be the key idea here in the verse, but that's not how it ends. There's a modifier. It says be strong, but it's be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. So it's not just, it's not be strong in yourself, it's be strong through Him, in His grace, in His strength, and therefore in reality it's strength through dependence. Amen? It's not strength through, you know, your own working it up, it's strength through dependence on God. And thus the key of this verse is not strength, the key of this verse is just that, dependence. Amen? And so to be good soldiers of Jesus Christ, the very first thing we need to understand is that we need to depend upon God's grace for His strength in the battle. And then we move on to verse number 2. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. The key term here in verse number 2 is the word faithful. Now notice faithfulness here in this verse relates all around. The whole verse centers around the idea of faithfulness, but centers around the idea of faithfulness in relation to the truth of God's Word. Paul taught the truths of God's Word to Timothy. Timothy was then to stay following those, committed to those truths. In fact, go back to chapter 1 and verse number 13. It says, Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. So Paul taught Timothy. Timothy was to learn those truths, then follow those truths faithfully, faithfully learn them, faithfully follow them, faithfully committed to following them. But then in turn, he was to go find other faithful men to teach them to those faithful men, who they themselves would learn them, follow them, and then in turn, teach others also. But teach what others also? Well, they would go looking for the same kind of men Timothy was told to look for. Faithful men who would learn, who would follow, and then who would in turn teach others also. Faithful men who would do that. So what we find in this, faithfulness is the central term, but it is faithfulness to learn, to follow, and to teach God's wisdom. Faithful to learn it, faithful to follow it, then faithful to teach it to others. All right? Then we move on to the third verse and the third truth. And that's the one we'll be taking up then here this morning. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. The third truth is the word endurance. So the first one is dependence. We must depend upon God's grace for His strength. The second one is faithfulness. We must be faithful to learn, follow, and teach God's wisdom. The third one is endurance. We must endure hardness as good soldiers of Jesus Christ. We'll look at that more in depth as we proceed this morning. Verse number 4, the first half of verse 4 gives us point number 4, and that is, No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. This is now the one negative. The positives, first positive is that we're to be dependent on God. The second positive, be faithful to the Word of God. The third positive, endure the hardness of living your life for God. And the last one we'll be looking at in a moment is pleasing the Lord. That's a positive. But now we come to the negative, and this negative is bound up in what we might term the word separation. And we need to stay separated from something. And here it is, to avoid entanglement, to be separated from, to avoid entanglement with the affairs of this life and this world. Lord willing, we'll be looking at that in a future week, and we'll take note of the fact, because we hear that sometimes and we think, well, how in the world can we live in this world and not be entangled with the affairs of this life? I mean, how is it even possible to live here and not interact with this life? Very important to understand the difference here. He's not saying that we don't interact with the affairs of this life. He says we are not to be entangled with the affairs of this life. And there is a difference. There is a difference. And we'll be taking that and looking at it more significantly as we proceed in a future week. And then the last part of verse number 4, our last and final point, point number 5, is what I bring forward, the word priority. Priority or priorities, that he may please him who had chosen him to be a soldier. You know what our Christian life is to be all about? It's to be all about everything about our Christian life. By the way, how much of your life, how many of you have trusted Christ as Savior? Amen. So how many of you biblically would be defined as a Christian? So how many of you being Christians would be living the Christian life? I mean, it's pretty logical, right? It's not that hard to figure this out. If you trust the Lord as Savior, you're biblically defined as a Christian. If you're biblically defined as a Christian, then you're in fact living the Christian life. How many moments of your life are you living the Christian life, and how many moments are you not? Well, the moment you trusted Christ as Savior and became a Christian biblically defined as such, you started living the Christian life, and every moment's living the Christian life. There's no moment you're not living the Christian life. All right? So now that we think on that, every moment you live is living the Christian life. It's just whether or not you're doing it good or bad. Just like every moment we're a child of God, but are we obedient or disobedient children? You know, every moment we're soldiers of Jesus Christ, but are we good soldiers, faithful soldiers, or are we not good soldiers, unfaithful, failing soldiers? I mean, that's what we are. So here's the point I want to bring you to, is what is the Christian life all about? In fact, what I'm really asking is, what is my life as a Christian? What is your life as a believer, as a Christian? What is your life supposed to be all about? Every moment of your life, everything about it, everything you think, everything you say, everything you do, what's the central priority of the Christian life supposed to be? Pleasing God. Pleasing the Lord. That's what it's about. It's about pleasing the Lord who saved you. It's about pleasing your Heavenly Father. That's what it's supposed to be. That He may please Him who had chosen Him to be a soldier. Priorities: serve for the pleasure of your commander, Jesus Christ. That's the last and final truth that we'll be looking at in a future week, about these five truths, these five elements, these five characteristics of a good soldier of Jesus Christ we find here in this passage. Let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll continue with the message. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray as we take up this third of these truths about enduring hardness, that, oh Lord, You might help us to recognize that the Christian life's not all about ease, that it is going to be a time of affliction and a time of suffering and a time of testing and a time of tribulation, but that we as good soldiers are to stand firm, and we are to stand strong, and we are to stand with endurance regardless of what is thrown against us. Certainly strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, strong in the power of God dependent upon You, but in that power, that almighty power, we're to be enduring. And Lord, I pray, Lord, help us to glean that truth, to learn that truth, to follow that truth as we go forward in our Christian lives from this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So mention the first truth from verse 1, we're to be dependent. Second truth from verse number 2, faithfulness. But third truth, now we come to from verse number 3, and that is endurance. When you talk about a soldier, there's an important need to understand endurance. When you're talking about warfare, built right into warfare is this idea of endurance. If you've ever watched war movies, I don't know how many of you have a war show, a war movie, anything like that, because most of us In fact, it may be possible to say all of us that are here right now this morning, or should I say none of us, let's go it the other way, have been engaged in legitimate warfare, bullets flying from one side to the other. We may imagine it, we may visualize it from movies or shows. We have a few that have served in the military from our church, but none of those are here with us, I don't believe, this morning. And so none of them would be able to communicate that to say, well, I've actually been there. But as those bullets are flying, and as you have mortar fire, and you have all these kinds of things hitting, and if you've ever visualized maybe in a movie or something like that where that happens, and you just think, that must have been extremely frightening. I mean, in the midst of warfare with the bullets and the mortar fire and the bombs and so forth going off and the possibility of stepping on a mine and all those things that you have to go through, you wouldn't call that an easy day. Right? That's not a comfortable day. In fact, I remember years and years ago, Pastor Norris, who served in, I believe it would have been World War II. He served, is that correct? In World War II. He said that as a young man, actually, if I understand correctly, Pastor Norris went into World War II as a 17-year-old. Back then, things weren't digitalized like they are today, so it was harder to track exactly how old a young man was. And he signed up a little bit early and kind of got away with it. So he went as a 17-year-old, and he said that when he went in, his hair was dark, maybe even as dark as Jason Rick's hair. He said after a few years of serving when he came out, and those of you who know him now, you know his hair is like white. He said when he came out and he was only in his 20s, he said his hair was already that white. Now, was that due to age? Certainly not. What was that due to? That was due to the stress and the fear of being in battle. Now, does that happen to everyone? No. Sometimes they handle it in different ways. But in his case, I mean, just the intensity of the fear that was involved. And he has stories, talks about, he has one, I remember, I don't know the details, but he talks about the fact that they were in battle, and he remembers the guy who was right next to him literally having his head taken off. But when you're standing that close to bullet, and the guy next to you is gone, I mean, how much more would the trajectory have had to change for that to be you and not him? I mean, you understand the intensity of battle. And that's what is being brought forward here in these scripture passages to say we're engaged in that. And you see, endurance is an issue where you get into the battle and what happens to some? Some get so frightened they can't move. Some get so frightened they want to run away. And they have a term, deserter. But, you know, it's a common problem in battle because of the fear of the battle. Endurance are those that hunker down in the foxhole, those that stay the task, those that keep marching forward until the commander voices a retreat, those that stay and stay and stay in the heat of the battle, those that stay in the intensity of the battle, those that continue going forward when the commander says charge, they charge. Even if it's, you know, however, what was it, the light brigade, you know, and they know they're all going to die and they're not going to come back. But the commander said charge, and it was important for that battle, so they charged to their death. Those were individuals that endured hardness as good soldiers. They didn't tuck tail and run. They didn't hide in the corner. They engaged and they endured. And brethren, he's telling us, we're soldiers in the battle of Jesus, in the spiritual battle. We're soldiers for the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are to endure. Now, when you use the word endure, it obviously means there's going to be some difficulty. If there's no difficulty, what is there to endure? You know, Jason Lee gave a bowl of ice cream to Noah this past week. He had a nice, large bowl of ice cream with, I don't know, were you like chocolate sauce on it? Oh, you don't like chocolate either. Amen. That's right. Yeah. What do you like on it? You know what I like on it? I like on my bowl of vanilla ice cream, because I'm not a chocolate ice cream guy. Vanilla ice cream. I like to crush up Apple Jacks on my ice cream. That's, oh, it's wonderful. You need to try it. Some crush it. Crush it in the powder, put it on it. Ooh, it's some good stuff, you know. He had a bowl of ice cream this past week without Apple Jacks. I don't know what he likes on it, whatever he likes on it. Nice big bowl. And his dad sat him down and said, now, Noah, I want you to endure eating this bowl of ice cream. That's probably not the word that came up. Enjoy might be the word that comes up. We use the word enjoy for things we like to do. We use the word endure for things that are hard to do. Right? Hard to do. So the moment that the Lord God says endure hardness in the Word of God, He's communicating there's going to be some hard things. Oh, in fact, what's the very next word? Endure what? Endure Easy Street. Endure the comfort chair. Endure your bedtime. You wish He said that, some of you. Some of you don't get enough of that, right? Because of work schedules and so on, you're limited on bedtime. You'd like to endure more. That's not what He says, though. See, these are things we want to go after. No. He says endure hardness. Because that's what goes together. Endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. You know what He's telling us? He's telling us that a part of the Christian life is going to be hard. It's not all going to just be a snap. It's not all just going to be easy. It's not all going to be just like sitting in the easy chair and falling asleep while the TV's on. It's not all going to be like that. There's going to be some hard times in the Christian life. There's going to be some real heat of battle in the Christian life. That's what He's trying to communicate to us. In fact, turn back with me, if you would, to 2 Timothy chapter 1. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 7 and 8, also the counsel that the Apostle Paul delivers to Timothy, he says in 2 Timothy 1, verse 7, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear." And that's the very point, right? Those that won't endure in the heat of battle, it's usually they don't endure because of fear. And what do they do in the midst of their fear? They hide, they quit, they run away. He says, that's not the spirit that comes to us from God. Not in the spiritual battle. Now look, fear is a good emotion in certain things. You know, I'm going to tell you right now, if I step out of the house and for whatever reason, there is a frothing at the mouth dog going, I'm going to be a little bit of afraid. And that fear is a good thing because that fear motivates me to shut the garage door, to make sure I'm inside, and shut the garage door really fast. Right? Fear can be a good motivator on an emotional level in relation to the fears of life. That is things like, you know, some guy's holding a gun to your head and that kind of thing. Look, fear is a good emotion in dealing with the protectiveness we need to have. But fear can also be emotion that gets us in trouble. That in the midst of our fear, we do things we ought not do, or we don't do things that we ought to do. Right? Because we're afraid we don't do that. Because we're afraid we run away from that. And we ought to engage it. The soldier ought not, battle's fearful, but the soldier ought not to run from battle unless his commander calls retreat, right? But if the commander says charge, then he ought not run away. He had to run into battle. Yesterday, one of the messages that was delivered for the teen rally was about David and Goliath. And the rest of the children of Israel, as Goliath for day upon day upon day, I believe it was for 40 days, as he cried out and said, send someone, send someone. And the children of Israel just sat up there on their hill afraid. David comes down, and the scriptures, interestingly enough, he talks about it. Then he talks to Saul. Saul finally releases him to go out into the battle. And you know, David, it does not say that David walked out there slowly. It actually says that David ran toward Goliath. Why? Why did he do that? I mean, was this a fearful situation as far as battle goes? Yeah, it was basic circumstance, fearful. But was David really afraid? No, why not? Because he knew that he was going forward in the name of Jehovah God, and that other one was just pronouncing curses in the name of false gods that didn't even exist. So it was a man versus God. That's what it was. David understood that. It wasn't a big man versus a small man. It was a big man versus a infinitely bigger God. That's what David understood that battle was. So he wasn't looking at himself and his size and his ability. He was looking at God and his size and his ability and said, this is going to be a snap. So he wasn't really all that afraid. And when we're dealing with this spiritual battle, we need to understand that it's a fearful circumstance. Battle's always fearful as a circumstance, but we shouldn't be running away in fear, because we stand in the grace of God, and we can stand in the power of God, and we can stand in the armor of God. And when we stand submitted to God, the devil, our enemy, will do what? He'll run away afraid. Not us. There's no need for that. We can engage because the spirit God gives us is not a spirit of fear, but a spirit of what? A power, and a spirit of love, and a spirit of a sound mind. You know, in fear, sometimes they say people, when they get so afraid, they're in a circumstance that's such a fearful thing, they start acting crazy. They say, we have a term for it, we say they go into shock. And in shock, they start babbling. They start doing funny, weird things. And you're like, dude, what's wrong? That's the opposite of a sound mind. Fear has led them to an unsound mind, into shock. And again, in the natural realm, there's natural responses and natural reasons for that, and I'm not condemning that in the natural realm. You know, some guy just can't handle the sight of blood. Any of you in the room? All right? I'm not one of those. But if you're one of those, yeah, I knew there was at least one. Mr. Jason Rick, he just faints away. Boop, he's gone. Boop, he's gone. It's over. He doesn't babble or anything. Praise the Lord for that. He doesn't babble. He just falls over. You know. Then you got to deal with two people. So if there's blood, get Jason out of the room, because you don't want to. He's just more of a problem, you know. But the fact is that there's some that just can't handle those things, and that's natural. And there's no sinful condemnation of that. But when we're dealing with the spiritual realm, brethren, in the spiritual realm, we as the soldiers of Jesus Christ, empowered by the grace of God, ought never to be so afraid that we just have an unsound mind and spiritually babble or spiritually faint. That's a biblical term, by the way. It's a spiritual idea. We ought not to faint. Right? We ought not have spiritual fainting. I'm not condemning Jason for fainting at blood. But spiritually speaking, we ought not spiritually faint in the spiritual battle. Why not? Because we were empowered by the grace of God. He hasn't given us the spirit of fear. He's given us the spirit of power. He's given us the spirit of love. That's loving Him and loving others. That He's given us a spirit of sound mind to be able to think through the battle and do it by engaging with wisdom. Not just with strength, but with wisdom. Not like, I don't know what to do. Because God's grace is there for us. So continue on in the verse. He says in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 8, based upon that, he says in verse 7, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore, because of this, you ought not to be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me His prisoner, but instead, because of this, be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Notice he says, in the battle, there will be affliction. There will be hardness. Because God doesn't give you the spirit of fear, but a power and love and a sound mind. Don't be ashamed. Don't be ashamed and run away. Don't be ashamed and quit. Don't be ashamed and hide from the battle. But instead, because of this, because God gives you the spirit of power and love and of a sound mind, engage in the battle. Suffer the afflictions of the battle. Engage. Don't run. Engage. And engage how? In the power of God. In accordance with the power of God He gives you, engage. Why? Because if you engage in the power of God, you win. Amen? That's what He's trying to tell us here. Endure hardness. Don't run from the hardness. Engage in the hardness of battle. Now, remember the principles. Be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus comes first. Amen? Be faithful to learn, follow, and teach the Word of God. That's involved. You need to know the Word to have wisdom. You need to be following the Word to have wisdom and have the strength of God provided to you. But then comes number three, with the power of His grace, with the wisdom of His Word, engage, don't run. Endure the hardness of battle. Endure the affliction of battle. Don't run. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 5. 2 Timothy 4, verse number 5. Again, the Apostle Paul, under inspiration, instructing Timothy, he says, "But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions." Notice the plural. Could I point that out? Afflictions. That doesn't mean you'll just have one moment of affliction in the Christian life and then that's it. If I get through this one time, I'll never have to suffer ever again in the Christian life. I pass the test, it's over, I'll never suffer again. No, no. In the Psalms, the Old Testament in the Psalms, it says, "Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of all of them." It doesn't say the Lord delivereth him from them in the sense that He prevents them from ever happening. It is rather that that there will be many afflictions for the righteous man. He'll suffer. He'll have to endure hardness over and over and over and over and over and over again. But if he stays faithful in the grace of in the power of God's grace, in the wisdom of God's Word, if he stays faithful, then God will bring him to the other side. And as Ephesians chapter 6 says, he won't just have stood, he will have withstood. He will still be standing when the devil is running. Amen? That's what he's saying. There will be a victory. And so he tells Timothy here, "But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry." Now some might read this and say, "Well, but this is clearly to a man in leadership role." With the phrases, "do the work of an evangelist," indicating that he is of the calling of an evangelist. Timothy was not of the calling of a pastor, he was of the calling of an evangelist. Now evangelists serve in the church as well, and they serve in pastoral type ministries, teaching and preaching ministries and so forth in the church. But he was of the calling of an evangelist. He's telling him, make sure you do it. You're called to it, make sure you do it. Don't give up, don't quit, don't tuck tail and run away and give up on the because the call of the evangelist is hard. Don't quit. Perform the ministry you've been given. Amen? Every pastor needs this encouragement. You've been called to be a pastor. Don't run from it. Will it be hard? Oh yeah, it'll be hard. Plenty of hard times. But by the grace of God, you have the strength and the wisdom of God's Word. You have the wisdom. Engage the battle. Don't run. And you'll get through each one. You'll grow and you'll be helping others to grow. Don't quit. That's what he's saying. You might say, well, see, then that only really applies to leadership type roles. Okay, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 13. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 13, the Word of God says, "To all believers, watch ye, stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men, be strong." Now, I know we read that, and many times this verse is taken forward as preaching to men, because it says the phrase, "quit you like men." Well, obviously, this verse is for the men, not for the women. That's not really the intention of the verse. The word "quit you like men," by the way, it also doesn't mean quit like a man quits. Be a big quitter. That's not what it means. "Quit you like men," here the idea of "quit you like men" means act like a man. That's what he's saying. Act like a man. It's kind of a figure of speech that means stand with courage. All right? Don't run away. Stand with courage. Stand firm. Have courage. Be a man. Come on now. But he's not saying this just to the men, because he uses this term, "quit you like men," or "have courage like a man." What he's saying is he's using it as a form of figure of speech to all believers, saying, have courage, engage the battle, be manly about this. Now, I know you might say, well, that's kind of a male chauvinistic comment. I mean, was he assuming women would run away, but the men engage? Well, in that day and time, as a figure of speech, the men were the ones that went to battle. So he's saying, be a man, engage in the battle, be manly about it. But it's applied to all of us. Amen? So in Timothy, he may be saying to leadership, okay, you endure hardness. But now he's saying to all believers, you endure hardness. You stand firm. Have courage. Don't quit. Do the ladies who are believers ever have to be good soldiers of Jesus Christ and endure hardness for Jesus Christ? Absolutely. The Christian life isn't easy for women and hard for men. The Christian life has hard times for all of us. Now, I know Jesus says that my yoke is easy and my burden is light, and that's true. When you walk with the Lord, He gives you the strength. And like David, let me ask you, was David beating Goliath hard on the human level? Was it a moment of a circumstance of hardness on the human level? Yeah. The heat of battle wasn't simple. But with God on David's side, yoked up with God, was it easy for David to beat Goliath? Yes. So what this verse is saying is, when you engage in the circumstance of the spiritual battle, there's going to be moments of hardness. What Jesus was saying when He said, my yoke is easy, my burden is light, He's saying, but if you're yoked up with Me in My grace and in My strength, you'll find the battle easy to win. You understand the two sides of that? They're not contradictory. They're talking about the circumstance versus the power you can have if yoked up with Christ. How hard is it for God to win battles? It's easy. Right? We have to endure the hardness. We have to engage. We can't run from the afflictions. But if we're actually doing what verse 1 says of 2 Timothy chapter 2, in the grace of His strength, or the strength of His grace, then we can engage and we find victory to be pretty easy. Amen? But it is for all of us. It's not just for church leadership. This is for all believers, brethren. Then you have, if you turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12, we'll be looking at a few passages in Hebrews with a few others kind of added in there. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Again, to all believers, the Word of God says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, that talks about all of the righteous of the Old Testament that served God so faithfully, and now that we move on through church history for a few thousand years, we could even look back over all of those witnesses for Jesus Christ, who served Him faithfully, who now look down from heaven to our time, to our generation, and call forth and say, now you serve Him faithfully, as we served Him faithfully. Amen? But what He says in chapter 12, verse 1 of Hebrews, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us, now in our time, in our generation, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience. The word here is a synonym for endurance. A long distance run requires endurance. We do have one in our room, at least here this morning, who runs track. Now, I don't know, Nathan, do you only run sprints or do you run long distance? Oh no, we run two. We have actually two. Jason, Rick, how long has it been? We don't run track, but you've run, have you run a marathon yet? Wow, you're not that crazy. Quarter of a marathon? One of those. Probably a quarter. You've done one of those. Do you run the long distance ones too? Or do you just do those sprint things? Yeah. You do the sprint. You're a long distance runner? Yeah, okay. For long distance running, especially when it's cross country, you've done a lot of cross country. Do you do any cross country, Nathan? No, okay. Not that I'm downplaying running, because by the time I run half of what you run, I'd be going, okay. But cross country is even harder, from my understanding, just because it's not even ground and things like that. And you get partway. I've heard some of the distances Jason Rick has run. I didn't know all the distances Nathan run, but I know that I wouldn't have the endurance. Well, I would have the endurance to walk the rest of it. Maybe the last guy. 3 days later, I finally crossed the line. Made it. Where's everybody? You know? But you know, to do that, to engage in a long distance run, there has to be endurance. If you don't have endurance, you ever I don't know. Now, sometimes in some of these smaller schools or whatnot, the guys who do long distance running also do sprinting. But in larger schools, you have sprinters, guys who are really good at sprinting, but they're lousy at long distance. Then you have guys that are really good at long distance, but lousy at sprinting. But it'd be really interesting someday to put on a long distance run a sprinter and say, run with the long distance runners, because they can sprint it out and then they fall over after like three steps. You know, a sprinter goes real fast for three steps and then he falls over. A long-distance guy might not even catch up in the first three steps. But he's not concerned about the first three steps. For a long-distance runner, he's concerned about the last three steps. Really? The first three, he's not even trying to put much energy in the first three because he knows he's got 100,003 to go. It's the last three steps that are really going to matter. Can you finish strong? And then they even teach you to save a little bit up to sprint at the end. And I never do that. And that's why at the end I'm going. And I've run some of those and my legs feel like lead by the last few steps. Like I can't even get it up off the ground. You know, no endurance. That's what that is. It's lack of endurance. What the Lord is saying is the race of the Christian life is a long distance race. It's not about the first three steps. It's about the last three steps. The Apostle Paul said, I have finished my course. It's not how he started. It's how he finished. Amen? Now, if throughout the course you get off track and you break the rules, you can't finish legally anyway. But if you run all the way through and you fall over 3 feet from the finish line, you still failed. Right? It's still a failure. You got to run all the way through to finish the course. And that's why he says, let us run with patience the race that is set before us. So how do we do that? Well, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. You know, he had to run the race before you did. And along his race, there was affliction. In his case, the affliction was called the cross. Oh, there were other afflictions that led to that, but the greatest of the affliction was the cross and the death of the cross. But he endured it, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. Did he have sinners that contradicted him? Did he have sinners that opposed him? Did he have sinners that brought affliction against him all throughout his preaching ministry time and time again? And finally, it was because of the jealousies and envies and anger and hatred and opposition of those very sinners against him that he ended up on the cross. Well, I understand God's plan for it was the salvation of sinners, but their plan for it was to get rid of a thorn in their side. They weren't seeking for him to be the Savior. They were seeking to get rid of someone they hated. He suffered affliction. He ran the race before us. He suffered greater affliction than you and I will ever suffer on the spiritual level. And he ran it before us. He started it. He finished it. And the race that we run after him has already been prepped by his grace in running it before us. And so he says, for consider him, look unto him, consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. Why? Lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Don't quit. Don't faint off. Stay to the end. Involved in that, Galatians 6 verse 9 says, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season ye shall reap if ye faint not. You know what he's saying there? He's saying just what I said earlier, that it's not the first three steps of a long distance run, it's the last three. And if you fall over and faint away 3 feet before the finish line, do you reap the prize? Let's say this guy, he's running along and he's really doing it, man. He's out front. He's out front by 10 lengths. He's out front by 10 lengths and there's the finish line. It's just a few feet away and all of a sudden he just falls over. Flunk. And he's like, he's out. And the guy that's behind him, 10 lengths. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. He just caught up. Why'd he catch up? Because this guy's laying out, fainted away. 1, 2, 3, 4 more. He crossed the finish line. Wait, now there's guys that are in third, were in third and fourth and fifth and sixth and 10 runners, and they all cross him up. And he wasn't first. And everybody's, But now he's in last. In fact, now they bring the stretchers out and carry him off. No matter how good the race was, if he faints away just feet from the finish line, he does not get the prize. Be not weary in well-doing, for in due season, the last steps, ye shall reap if ye faint not. So we quit too early. We don't endure the hardness as good soldiers. And that's why a good soldier is a soldier of endurance. Still here in the book of Hebrews, I jumped to Galatians quick. You didn't have to turn there. But in back to the book of Hebrews where we were, chapter 10 now. Hebrews chapter 10. Actually, Hebrews chapter 11. Sorry, we'll go to chapter 10 in a moment. Hebrews chapter 11, we see an example of one who did this. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 24, by faith. Notice here again, dependence leads to endurance. Dependence leads to endurance. You depend on God's grace for strength, you can endure. Looking unto Jesus, you endure. Consider Him. Consider the author and finisher of your faith. Looking unto Him, dependence on Him, lest ye be faint in your minds. Always, 2 Timothy 2:1 comes before 2 Timothy 2:3. Always. Except for Common Core math. I'm not sure what happens there. Sorry, that was a political comment. Maybe I shouldn't have said that. But I meant it. All right? In real math, verse 1 comes before verse 3. Depend before you endure. All right? So again, by faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. All right? So he said, fine, I'm not going to be an Egyptian. I'm not going to be considered the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And that was it. He just quit that role. No. He quit that role and he took on a different role. What was his different role? Oh, to be the leader of Israel. That's not how it's presented here. He quit the role of Egypt and a leader in Egypt and instead chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith, he forsook Egypt. He forsook the pleasures in Egypt. He forsook the treasures of Egypt. He forsook his position in Egypt. He forsook Egypt. And what did he do instead? Says, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Now notice that. He forsook the easy path of the world. He chose the path of suffering affliction with the people of God. He chose the path of endurance, of engaging in the battle for the Lord. Why? Because he was looking unto Jesus. He saw him who was invisible. He was looking. By faith he did this. And by faith we can as well. Chapter 10 of Hebrews. Another example of this occurring in people's lives, but now it's not one who did it and was finished and it was over. But now the whole reason the book of Hebrews is being written to these Hebrew believers is because they themselves are suffering affliction. And he's trying to encourage them to endure it. Don't quit. Because some of them were strongly considering the quitting method. And he was saying the quitting method is not a good one. Enduring for Christ, enduring with Christ, enduring by Christ. That's the right way. And so he says in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 32, but call to remembrance the former days in which after ye were illuminated, that's after you were trusted Christ as Savior, ye endured a great fight of afflictions. He's saying, listen, you've already endured a great fight of afflictions. Don't quit now. I know you're suffering now as well, but you've done this before. You can do it again. Don't quit. Partly whilst you were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst you became companions of them that were so used. So you yourselves were persecuted. You became a reproach. You suffered afflictions, the opposition. You became the companions of others who were suffering opposition and reproach. And in all of that, you suffered a great fight of afflictions. He said, do you remember those former days back then? Verse 34, "For ye had compassion of me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves..." Why were they motivated for this? "Knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance." He says the reason you did it back then is because you knew things were better in the spiritual realm. It's better to suffer the afflictions of this life for the reward of heaven. It's better to lose the things of this life for the rewards of heaven. And you knew that. But you're letting that slip. And so he says in verse number 35, "Cast not away therefore your confidence." Keep looking to heaven. Keep looking to the rewards that are eternal. "Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of..." What? "Patience." Again, the synonym for endurance. "That after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry." There's a coming reward. By faith in Him, you have the strength. By looking to the coming reward of His coming, you have motivation. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 19 through 25. The Word of God says, "For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully." Not suffering because he's done wrong, suffering wrongfully. Meaning he's done right and yet he's suffering for doing right. Have you ever suffered for doing right? Is that justice? No. If you've done right, you should be praised for it, not suffer for it. But in this world, there is suffering for doing right. Because the system of the world isn't in favor of right. It's in favor of wrong. It's against right. It opposes right. It hates right. I'm not talking about right versus left. I'm not talking about politics. I'm talking about righteousness versus unrighteousness as God defines it in His Word. And the God of this world, who governs the societies of this world in which we live, has set it up to hate righteousness. And that means that when you behave in righteousness, you may suffer for it. But he says here in this verse, "For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if, when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently?" Look, you deserve that. You ought to take it patiently. "But if, when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God." That's what pleases God. "For even hereunto were ye called." By the way, did you catch that? We've been called to a life of suffering wrongfully. We've been called to a life of suffering for righteousness' sake. We've been called to a life of enduring hardness as good soldiers of Jesus Christ. We've been called to it. You know when we were called to it? You know how we were called to it? He tells you in the very next phrase of the verse. He says, "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow in His steps." Specifically because Christ suffered for us in our place in advance, we've been called to the same kind of path He traveled on. See, the suffering He traveled on to save us, that went through the suffering of the cross, He endured the cross, He was the author and finisher of our faith. There is no other path of faith. You have to travel the same path that He traveled first and that He blazed the trail. You want to travel some other path, you're not traveling the path of faith. If you want to travel the path of faith, you have to travel the path He traveled. What kind of path did He travel? One of enduring hardness. One of enduring afflictions. One of enduring suffering. One of enduring tribulation. That's the path He traveled. And if you want to walk in His steps, if you want to travel the same path of faith, you're going to have to travel that same path. The Apostle Paul in Philippians says that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. Yeah, I'd like to know that. And the fellowship of His sufferings. Can we avoid that one maybe? No. Not if we're going to be made conformable unto His death. Yes, we need His power, absolutely. The power of His resurrection, the power of God's grace, we need that. We can't handle this if we don't have it. But we need to understand that that's given for us to endure the hardness. for us to know the fellowship of His sufferings, to travel the same path of affliction He traveled before us. That's what's going on here. And He says, look, this is thankworthy toward God. He then describes Jesus Christ's example when He says, who did no sin, neither was guile found in His mouth. So He walked in righteousness, yet He suffered for it. Who, when He was reviled, reviled not again. When He suffered, He threatened not, but committed Himself to Him that judgeth righteously, who His own self. Why did He do all of this, by the way? Just to show us it can be done? No, He did all of this to save us. Who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness. Yes, the righteousness for which we will suffer. By whose stripes ye were healed, for ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the Shepherd and Bishop of your souls. And it's time to follow Him. And following Him means walking the path He walked. James 1:12, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love Him. And finally, James 5, verses 7 through 11, be patient therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Be enduring, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth. He doesn't get it right away. He has to endure. And we need to endure and have long patience for it until He receive the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient. Establish your hearts. Root your hearts in the Spirit that God gives, not of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind, in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Establish your hearts on that ground, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Take, my brethren, the prophets who've spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering afflictions. We looked at Jesus. We looked at Moses. We could look at others. He's going to mention one here. We don't have the time to go through it, but He's going to mention yet another here. He says, for an example of suffering affliction and of patience, behold, we count them happy which endure. Not happy which suffer, not happy which are afflicted, but happy which endure. You've heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful, that is showing pity and of tender mercy. So, let us not be weary in well-doing. For in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Amen. Good soldiers are enduring soldiers. Let's be that. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, for the Word of God here this morning. And many truths of Scripture, well, really all one central truth, but all tied together to bring forward this need for us to be enduring. To have endurance, spiritual endurance. Not a quick fizz that goes out in a moment, but an enduring flame that continues through the darkest times. Enduring the afflictions, enduring the sufferings for Your name's sake. Lord, I pray that You would help us to follow the pattern that is given in Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 2, first to depend on Your strength, then to remain faithful to Your truth, and then to endure the hardness of spiritual battle. As we move to the other two, Lord, help us also to be warned by them and motivated by them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.